If you turn over, please, to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, we want to take our scripture reading from this portion, referring to Paul and Silas in Philippi. Verse 23, it says, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, and laid their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, Let these men go. And the keeper of the prison told this, saying to Paul, The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now they thrust us out privily. Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought him, and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison, and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed." Amen. We know the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word. We'll be picking up in verse 31 of this portion, the answer that Paul and Silas gave to the Philippian jailer to that question that he asked them, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord for his help. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that we can say it is done, that the work of salvation is accomplished, that there is a way of escape tonight. There is a way back to thee. And Lord, just as Paul and Silas could emphatically tell the Philippian jailer what he needed to do to be saved, Lord, we thank thee the gospel is clear even tonight as well, that sinners are to believe on Jesus Christ and be saved. And we pray that thou will bless our souls now as we come around thy word and dwell upon these things. We pray that we might know the help and the blessing of the Lord. May thy Holy Spirit come and take of the things of God and apply them to all our hearts. And may we know what it is to hear thy speaking voice this night. Grant us help in the preaching of thy word. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. That salvation is by faith, none of us can deny. That is clearly the emphatic witness of the scriptures, that we are saved by faith. For example, Paul in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16 goes on at length about this particular point. In that one verse he says, Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Another example is the one that we have read of this evening. This Philippian jailer who sought from Paul and Silas what he was to do to be saved. And again, they said to him he was to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and he would be saved. That man needed faith in Christ. But what is saving faith? That's the point that we want to deal with this evening. What is saving faith? What did Paul and Silas mean when they said to this man, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Because, after all, the Bible teaches us that the devils have a fixed source. In James 2:19, it says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So there is a faith that devils have. That faith that devils have makes them tremble, but it's not saving faith. We know that none of the devils will ever be saved. They're doomed to perish eternally. They're reserved, it tells us, in darkness and in everlasting chains, waiting the day of judgment. They'll never be saved. There's no possibility of salvation for devils. And yet the Bible says the devils believe. And they even tremble as a result of that belief that they have. But it's not saving faith. And that's what we want to address. What are the chief features of saving faith? Because this is another gospel term that we want to dwell upon. Now, we are backtracking a little bit on this because we did deliberately follow through a number of gospel terms there in recent times, one after another, because they're very closely associated one with the other. In fact, they're all acts of God, and that's why we kept them all together. Effectual calling, regeneration, conversion, justification, and adoption. We've looked at them all one after another and kept them all together because they are so important. They're well-known terms and they're all acts of God. They're not a process over a period of time. So we did keep them all together purposely. But now we want to go back and pick up on some other things that fit in along the way. And here's one of them because this will fit in to conversion. We mentioned it a little when we dealt with conversion. We mentioned there about faith and repentance, but tonight I want us to think a little bit further, to be more specific really. What is it that a sinner is to believe? If we witness to unsaved individuals and we tell them, now you must believe on Jesus Christ, what do we mean by that? When we tell them that they are to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it specifically that we have in mind that they believe? Because as I say, there is a faith devils have that doesn't save. There's also an intellectual faith that many people have. And we come up against that sometimes when we're witnessing to people. People will tell you, but I believe in God. And they might even go on to say, but I believe in Jesus Christ as well. And by that, they believe that God exists, they believe that Jesus Christ exists, they believe that Jesus Christ was here on earth, but again, it's not saving faith. As we know, there are thousands, tens of thousands and more who profess to be Christian, but they're not saved. They profess to believe certain things about the Christian religion, but they're not saved. It doesn't make them a child of God. It doesn't make them ready for heaven. You can be here this evening and do that. You can believe things about the Christian faith. But that doesn't make you a child of God. That doesn't say you're saved. Because as I say, there's many tonight professing Christendom, but they do not believe and they are not saved in this sense of the word. That is underscored by reminding ourselves of the fact that there is coming a day when the Lord Jesus is going to purge professing Christendom when he returns again. That's what the division of the sheep and the goats is all about in Matthew's Gospel chapter 25. That's not the whole world. That's not the ungodly. That's professing Christendom that's going to be purged. All who profess to be followers of the Lord, and yet many of them are not, many of them never have truly and really believed on Jesus Christ. They profess certain things about the Christian religion. They profess to believe certain things about the Christian religion, but they are Christian in the real sense of the word. They have never exercised saving. They have never believed in the sense that this man that we have read about tonight believed and was saved. So that, I think, underscores the importance of this and why we need to stop and say, well, what do we mean when we're seeking to speak to people, witness to people, when we seek to persuade people, whether in preaching or in personal evangelism, that we want them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it we actually want them to believe? Can we be specific? Well, I think we can. I think the scriptures are specific as to what it is. And there are five steps that we want to follow through on this. Five recognized steps that really define what saving faith is. One will lead on to the other. You can't jump to the end without first of all starting at the beginning and working your way through consecutively through those. And that's what we're going to do this evening. And it's really enlarging upon this statement here of Paul and Silas to this man, because this man would have heard the gospel explained in the prison that night. You know, when he had to, because why would he have asked the question, "What must I do to be saved?" He had to hear of his need to be saved. It wasn't as if this was the only contact this man had after the earthquake had taken place, and he brings Paul and Silas out, and suddenly he asks this question. This man had been listening on that night. As Paul and Silas sang praises in the prison and the prisoners heard them, that man heard things as well. He heard the gospel. And that's why he asks the question that he did and the answer that he was given. Now the first thing, the first step in saving faith involves believing that we all are sinners and cannot save ourselves. We must begin at the beginning. That seems obvious enough, and yet it is important to underscore that, because that's where the scriptures begin in this matter. This truth regarding our own sinnership and our own inability to save ourselves is what the gospel first persuades us to believe and accept. That's the starting point. You see, if we're ever going to seek the remedy for sin, we must first of all believe that we're sick with sin. If we don't believe that we're sick with sin, if we don't believe that we're sinners, that we're perishing, that we're lost, that we're bound for hell, and that we cannot save ourselves, how will we ever then seek Christ for salvation? We must believe, we must accept that we first are sick with sin. Remember the words of the Saviour in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 17. It says, "When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That's where the Lord Jesus was starting off. He says, there's no gospel to those who believe they're righteous. The gospel is lost on those who believe that they're self-righteous and that they don't need to be saved and that they can get to heaven as they are. The gospel is lost on that individual. The gospel is for the individual who has been persuaded that they are sick with sin and that they need a saviour and that they cannot save themselves. And the Lord says, "I've come not to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance." We must first of all realize that we are sinners. We must believe that and accept that before God. That's what the gospel will persuade us to believe first of all. That's the starting point tonight. And you have the example of that in the scriptures. Because if you go over there to the opening chapters of the book of Romans for a moment, that's the very pattern that Paul follows. Before he gets on to speak of the Saviour, before he gets on to speak of Jesus Christ and the work that he did at the cross, Paul spends the opening three chapters, of the book of Romans convincing men and women that they're sinners. In Romans chapter 1, he deals with Gentiles, setting out that they are sinners. In Romans chapter 2, he deals with the Jews, setting out their sinners for all of their privileges. They're sinners. Oh, they might think themselves to be highly privileged and favored, to have circumcision and all the other blessings and privileges, to know the Lord in some degree, or to know about the Lord. Maybe is a better way of saying it. But Paul says, you're sinners as well. Look at when he goes on into chapter 3. Because having spoken of Gentiles being sinners and Jews being sinners, then as he progresses through chapter 3, he's setting out that no one can save themselves. But look what he says in chapter 3 of Romans verse 9. "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin." That's what he's been doing for two chapters. He's been proving the Gentiles are sinners. The Jews are sinners. Everyone is a sinner. There's not one of us any different. Every one of us are a sinner. We need to be saved, in other words. And then, in the closing part of the rest of Romans chapter 3, he's setting out that you cannot save yourself. Those well-known words are quoted from the Old Testament in Romans 3:10. "As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." You see, Paul is laying down this as the very foundation We are sick with sin. We need a Savior. We cannot save ourselves. We can do absolutely nothing to save ourselves. We're in need of a Savior. And that's where we must begin with saving faith. That's what we must believe and accept. And if the sinner never believes that and never accepts that, the gospel is lost on them. It's hid to those that are lost if they do not accept this as the very starting point. The gospel is not for the righteous, because they do not think they need a gospel. They don't need salvation. And we know there are many tonight, and that's where they stumble. If we think of those that we witness to, that we seek to see converted, there's many of them tonight, and they do not believe that they need to be saved, because they haven't even started off at the very first step. And you might be here tonight, and that's how it is with you. You don't believe that you need to be saved. You think that somehow you're good enough. You're not the worst individuals or people far worse than you, and maybe you can point them out. And you think that I'm good enough. And that just proves that you're not a child of God. That proves you're not saved. Because the person who's going to be saved, as Paul assured the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. They're going to believe this. They're going to believe they're a sinner. You see, that's what this man had come to believe. That's why he was seeking an answer to his question. That's why he's coming before Paul and Silas and falling down and saying, sir, what must I do to be saved? This man believes he's a sinner. This man believes he needs to be saved. And that's where you have to begin. You have to believe you need to be saved. The second step, saving faith believes that salvation is to be found in the promised Savior. If there's no salvation to be found in ourselves, then we must look away from ourselves to another. We need a Savior. Where do we find a Savior? If we are to escape perishing in hell forever, we need a Savior. Where do we find him? Well, we believe that there is a promised Savior. We believe that God in his word has revealed to us that there is a Savior. That he has promised a Savior. God in his infinite mercy has provided a Savior. He's provided a Redeemer for fallen humanity. The promised seed of the woman. The amazing thing that as soon as man sinned, God promised to be there to be a Savior. Right back in the garden, right back there at the beginning of time when our first parents fell into sin. As soon as sin came into the world and the curse came upon all of humanity, God promised a Savior. And tonight there is a promised Savior. God has made his mind known on this matter. He is merciful, he is gracious. He did not have to redeem, but he has purposed to redeem because it pleases him, and this book reveals that to us. All praise is due to his name for this. But tonight there is a Savior. There is one who has promised, God has promised a Savior. It's not that men came up with the idea of there being a Savior. It is God who revealed this in his word. Spoken initially, but written down. Now for us, preserved. So that we can pick up the scriptures and we can read in the scriptures and we can discover this book is all about the promise of a Savior that will come. And the sinner needs to believe that. Having realized that they're sick with sin and they cannot save themselves, then they need to realize and believe on the promised Savior. That God has promised to save souls. There is one whom he has promised to send who will do all that is required to save the soul. He's described in the scriptures, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, he's described there as the captain of our salvation. And that word captain means someone who takes the lead in a matter. That's what the Greek word means there. Someone who takes the lead in the matter. You see, God has promised someone who will take the lead. Someone who will do what you and I cannot do. We cannot save ourselves. None are righteous. Paul says, it doesn't matter what you do, the amount of good work somebody presents, you cannot save yourself. But God has promised someone who will save you. He has promised someone who will come and who will do all that is required, the captain of our salvation, the one who will take the lead. And if you go back there to Romans chapter 4, that's what Paul goes on next to say in this book of Romans. As we have sought to set out in chapter 1, he proves that Gentiles are sinners. In chapter 2, he proves that Jews are sinners. In chapter 3, he proves that because you're a sinner, you cannot do anything to please God. Then in chapter 4, he begins to introduce Christ here, the promised Savior. And he begins to talk about Abraham and the one who will come from Abraham's line and David's line. And he begins to speak of Christ, the promised Savior. You see, Paul is following this pattern through in the writing of the book of Romans, where he's setting now before men and women, there is one who's promised to come and to do all that is required. And you are to believe that. You're to believe on that. There is a promised Savior. God has an appointed plan of redemption that involves you looking away from yourself and trusting in your own efforts and doing something, believing that you can do something to get to heaven. You have to look away from that. You have to look away to the promised seed. The promised seed that God has provided. The third step is that saving faith believes that Jesus of Nazareth is that promised Savior. There are not many Saviors. There is only one Savior. And that one Savior is Jesus of Nazareth. Now this is the point where the Jews manifested their unbelief. This is where the Jews manifested their unbelief. They believed in a coming Messiah. But they refused to accept that Jesus Christ was that promised Messiah. That Jesus of Nazareth was the promised Messiah. The one that God had promised to send into this world to do the work. This is where they fell down. Look at John chapter 10 for a moment. A couple of verses there just to see this clearly brought out. John's Gospel chapter 10. And we'll read from verse 22. John 10:22. It was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Now notice the next two verses. Then came the Jews round about him, and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of. And verse 26, the opening line, but ye believe not. You see, here's them coming to the Savior. Tell us if you're the Messiah. And he says, I have told you, but you won't believe it. They believed in a coming Messiah, but they wouldn't believe that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was the promised Messiah. That he is God's promised Savior. And that's what they crucified him for. Because he made this claim that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. And they rejected him. But for the soul to be saved, that's what they have to believe. That's what a sinner has to come to believe. They come to believe God has appointed a way of salvation. That appointed way of salvation is found in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's the way of salvation. And failure to believe that will take a sinner down to hell. If they turn away from Jesus Christ of Nazareth. There are well-known texts of scripture that underscore that point. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that underscores, you see, the uniqueness of Christ as Savior. There's no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. There's one name that has been declared. There is salvation in none other. You must come to Christ. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You must come to him. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We can take some words out of the Old Testament as well that emphasize the same truth. Isaiah 43:11. It says, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. And then Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. All those texts teach the same truth. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ of Nazareth alone. And the sinner has to come to believe in that. They can have religion and they can have acts of worship, but if they don't come to believe that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is God's appointed Savior and salvation is in him and in him alone, they will never be saved. Because Jesus Christ alone has made atonement for sin. Now we dealt with the atonement some time ago, so we're not going to go back over that tonight. But it underscores the point. Jesus Christ alone has made atonement for sin. No one else has paid the price for sin but him. That's why there is no other Savior. No one else can pay the price for sin. You see, Jesus Christ of Nazareth was a unique individual. He was humanity, but he was more than just humanity. He was perfect humanity. He was even more than perfect humanity because he was God manifest in humanity. A unique individual, and therefore the only Savior, the only sacrifice for sin to pay the debt. And therefore the sinner has to come to believe on Jesus Christ. Remember the words there at the the opening few words of John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And as we know, there's plenty of people tonight who believe in God or believe in a God. And there's those that would argue, but if they're sincere, God will take them home to heaven. No, he won't. No, he won't. Jesus Christ said, ye believe in God, believe also in me. You've got to believe in me. You've got to believe in who I am and what I've done. Sinner has to believe in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. This is God's appointed way of salvation. Number four, saving faith sees the need to personally rest upon the Savior. There must be an acceptance and a belief of those first three points before we can progress on any further. We've been saying that these are steps. You have to get onto the first step and onto the second and onto the third. Now we're onto the fourth step. And when we've worked our way through those, that you realize that you're a sinner and that you believe in that. And you realize God has appointed a way of salvation and you believe that. That you believe Jesus Christ is God's appointed means of salvation. And you accept that. Then you've got to come to believe. You're to rest on Christ by simple faith. This Savior that he has provided, this Savior that he has sent into the world, his own dear Son who has gone to the cross, the sinner has to come and rest on Christ. Rest on the Savior. And only when a sinner comes to an understanding of those first points that we have been making will this ever take place. They will not come to rest on Christ alone by simple faith until they have worked their way through those things that we have been highlighting. Because you see, those points that we have been making underscore the complete and utter bankruptcy of ourselves and of anything else in this world. And what have we left to do but just cast ourselves in Christ? You think of some individuals in the scriptures tonight. We don't have time tonight to pursue this, but I suggest it to you. You think of individuals who just came and cast themselves on Christ, or cast themselves at his feet when he was here on earth. Individuals at the end of themselves. Now, to bring out the truth that is there, many times they had physical ailments, or somebody in their family had physical ailments, but they were at wit's end. They were at an end of themselves. And we read of those who come and they cast themselves down at his feet. You see, the sinner has to be brought to that place where they realize, I cannot do anything to save myself. I'm a guilty sinner. God has appointed a means of salvation, and all I can do is just cast myself on him and believe on him and take him as my Savior. And that's what the gospel seeks to persuade sinners to do. Cast yourself on Jesus Christ. Rest on him by simple faith. In Christ there's plenteous redemption. Of that the sinner can be sure. Christ will save you. He has saved to the uttermost, the Bible says, all who come unto God by him. He's able to meet our deepest and desperate need. Again, that's underscored by events when the Savior was here on earth. There was no one who came to him with a problem that was too great for Christ. Oh, there were times there were problems too great for the disciples, but no one ever came with anything too great for Jesus Christ. You see, he's an all-sufficient Savior. Christ is able to save. He's able to save to the uttermost all who come to him. Now come to him, is the exhortation of the gospel, and cast yourself upon him. That's what it is to believe. Weary souls are exhorted to cast themselves on Christ. Those words of Matthew 11:28, familiar they are. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see that the Lord says it's those who labour and are heavy laden that are invited to come and cast themselves upon Christ. Because the person who doesn't feel the burden of sin will never come to Christ. They'll never cast themselves on Christ. Not in a million years will they cast themselves on Christ. It's only when they feel the weight of sin, only when they realise I'm labouring and I'm labouring to go to hell in this world. I'm just a perishing sinner and I can feel the burden of sin upon my soul and I cannot do anything to save myself. And that's the individual that those words of invitation go out. Come on to me, Christ says. All who labour and are heavy, I will give you rest. And the sinner is exhorted to believe that. Take Christ at his word in simple faith. Believe him that he will save you. Give up struggling to save yourself. That's what Luther realized. All those years, when you read his life story, all those years of struggling, trying to find peace with God, and he tried everything but to no avail. Until he discovered, as we know, that simple truth, the just shall live by faith. That what was required of him was not him struggling, trying to do what he could in his best efforts, but it was just to cast himself in Jesus Christ. And that's what you're to do tonight. That's what I am to do. Cast ourselves on Christ. Believe him to save us as he has promised us in his word to do. Simple faith. A simple resting on Christ. And yet, how difficult it is for the sinner to take those steps. How many resist tonight? How many resist? Whether they don't accept that they're a sinner, or whether they do and still believe that they can save themselves to some degree, they stumble. But there has to be that taking of each one of those steps, coming along to the place where they will see that they are to personally cast themselves upon Christ, and that he will save them, and that they believe that. They believe, this is how I'm going to be saved. This is how we get to heaven. And then the last one. Saving faith will believe that Christ has died for that individual sinner. This is the apex of saving faith. It's not the starting point. Rather, it's the glorious culmination. This is the conclusion of that work of the Spirit of God in a heart and a life that brings an individual sinner along these steps, brings them to this place. Now they see, this is what, how I will be saved, by casting myself upon Christ, and they can be assured Christ has died for me, an individual sinner. But on that cross, he was dying for me. You see, when we seek and believe, as we have been outlining in these steps, that's when we're brought to this place where we're commanded to believe that Christ died for us personally. That's the outworking of those words the Saviour spoke in John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh I will in no wise cast out. But unto them. Then there is this coming now with this conviction. Christ has died for me on that middle tree. Died for me personally. Not just in the general sense that Christ died for sinners. And that's true, we know. In a general sense, Christ died for sinners. But it's getting the sinner to come to that place where he believes and she believes, Christ died for me. He was there on that middle tree for me, suffering and bleeding and dying. You see, strictly speaking, sinners are not at the first to be commanded to believe that Christ died for them. Because Christ didn't die for everybody. He didn't die for the whole world. We emphasized that when we dealt with atonement. Christ didn't die for everybody. So, in a general sense, we can say Christ died for sinners. But now we want to be pacific. And we can be pacific when the sinner has come those steps by the work of the Spirit of God in their heart and their life, bringing them along each step. Then they can come to this place. Christ has died for me. Because this is the work of the Spirit of God in my heart, opening my eyes, making me to see these things as they really are. Because by nature we do not realize these things. We do not see them. These things that we are to believe and accept are not something that comes about naturally. It comes about as the work of the Spirit of God in the heart and the life. And if God is working in your heart tonight, convincing you of these things, showing you these things, bringing you to this place, as I say, where you see, this is what I have to do. I have to cast my all by faith on Christ. Then you can take that next step and say, Christ died for me. Christ died for me. Because he's working in my heart, showing me these things. Taking the scales off my eyes, making me to see. Now I can look to Christ and say, he paid the price of Calvary for my sin. And as I say, this is a great culmination of saving faith. Looking to Christ that he has died personally, individually for us in belief. That's what Paul and Silas was conveying to this man. This Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this really is the statement that is made here by Paul and Silas is really the culmination of saving faith. Believe on Christ. And it's interesting those times. I know the Bible talks about believing in Christ, but there's all those times as well that talks about believing on Christ. And surely there is this picture of rest. Resting on what he has done. Depending on what he has done. Giving up all our other false hopes and false ideas how we'll be right with God. Resting on Christ, that he has died at the cross. And for you who are unsaved tonight, may the Lord work in your heart and bring you to that place. For those of us who are saved, that's what the Lord has done for us. We might not have been conscious of it when we were converted, when the Lord saved us, but that's what happened. It's only now when we look back and study the scriptures and ponder them that we can see these are the things that had to take place. That's why the gospel is so simple that a child can understand. It's not some complicated process. It's simple steps, one leading on to another, where we believe these things and it takes us to the next step, and brings us to the place where we're depending on Christ, that He has died at the cross for us, and our souls are saved. That's what you need to do. And may the Lord bring you tonight to Himself. Let's bow in prayer.